Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Surprising that I remembered to turn on my timer. It's like probably the first time in forever, and it's because I can't read the clock back there. It's that thing called glasses that I don't own. I bring my Bible because I just like to have a Bible, but I'm not going to use it. So, I mean, I have all the scriptures on my notes, so I'm just going to set it here on the water stand. So I've got room to get this done. So get excited. Amen. Today's the last day in Acts. After forever. We started, I believe, September 29th in 2019 is when we did our first big Acts sermon, and here we are in 2020,000, you know, 450 sermons later, I think we're there. And so we're going to finish it up, and I'm just going to be straight up, man, this sermon is wrecking my world. And it's been so difficult. In fact, talking to Crystal, and I mean, I'll be sitting there and I'll start reading over stuff, and I get literally just sick in my stomach just thinking about what some of the message here. I mean, just is tough. So I'm just going to get into that real quick and hopefully make you sick too. Not with anything horrible, you know, like a virus, but maybe with the Spirit, which would be awesome. So Acts, in case you're wondering, it was written sometime around AD 62 to 64. So we're talking 30-something years post-resurrection. And the whole book is chronicling what God did through these little insignificant believers in the whole world. And so it's really, to me, just remarkable. So Acts starts out in 1:8 with the promise that we all know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And we saw that, you know, if you stop and think, oh, we've gone through all of Acts. Yeah, we saw them. They were in Jerusalem. And then we saw them move out into Judea and Samaria, that horrible place where those nasty Samaritans lived, blah, 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 blah. You know, they went out to there, and then to the end of the earth for them, as far as, and we know, I mean, if you study some, a little bit of history, some folks believe that Thomas the Doubter ended up in southern India planting a church, you know, and then we know that today we're going to see Paul in Rome, Italy, which was no short walk, or boat ride with shipwrecks and all of that. And so Jesus, you know, said, this is what's going to happen. And then we get all the way through to the end, and we see that it happened in the book of Acts. So we're going to be in Acts 28 and 29. And if you look at your Bible, you'll say, there is no 29, Charlie. You're stupid. And I'll be like, yeah, I know. We're just being clever. And so so here we go. We'll talk about 29 in just a second. But I just want to pause for a second and just throw this out to you. Of all the people who were set up to be amazing witnesses, you would think, that early church, those disciples, those guys that were there when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and you know, and they walked with Jesus. Some of these guys were hanging out at the Sermon on the Mount, and they were there when the feeding of the 5,000. They were like, yeah, man, we're with that guy. Come on. You know, of all those people that you think, yeah, these are the ones ready to set up, they're set up to change the world. And what did Jesus tell them? You will be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For all that those guys experienced, they were not qualified to finish the book of Acts until they had the Holy Spirit. And that's us, guys. We have the Holy Spirit. So just throw that down into your brain as we go through this, because it was just not enough to have all of that. Because sometimes we think, man, if I just had more of this, or just had more of that, or if I just knew more, or if I was just this or that, you know. And Jesus said, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're qualified now to go and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so I just want to compare Jesus' promise there, you will be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit, to the last word of the book of Acts. The last word in the book of Acts is akolutos. Okay? It's a fabulous word. We use it every day, right? Akolutos, which means without hindrance, or it's as it's translated in ESV, without hindrance, or no man forbidding him. I mean, you just got to let that sit on you for a second. So the last two verses say he lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him because he was a prisoner, right? You know, he was under Roman guard and had a little bit of freedom, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and with no man forbidding him without hindrance. That's where we went. That's the promise of Acts 1 being fulfilled all the way to the end, and I believe still ready to be fulfilled through Hope Rock here. So, come on. So, the gospel is going to go forth through God's people, empowered by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. There's no man that can hinder. There's no mob that's going to prevent God from saving whomever he chooses to save. So it's just like, come on. So the book of Acts has shown us that we are all on mission. And so I've got like 700 more points to go, and we're going to get there. We're all on mission, and I think there's in chapter 28, we see some stuff that we need to be saying, yeah, this is what I need in my life. This is what I need. I need to be making sure this is part of who I am. In Acts 28, we're going to see it. So what's happened is, you know, we've had a shipwreck, and they've landed. They're on the island of Malta, and that's where we pick up in Acts 28. And so it says, after we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. So first point that we're going to need here, first of all, is to see if you're a people on mission. People on mission need a servant's heart. Okay? Straight up. We'll start with that. And we're going to see this. This is so amazing to me. It just popped out, and I was like, this is awesome, because, you know, hanging out in this is like scuba diving at the bottom of the ocean. I mean, you can just scuba dive all over. You can never see. I mean, you're just going to keep seeing stuff and seeing stuff and seeing stuff. Just go scuba diving in here. I just keep scuba diving in here going, man, this is so amazing. So look at what it says. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Okay, that's super nice. You know, those guys just, you know, they just washed up on shore. It's a little chilly. They're wet. They're damp. All right. Paul, a prisoner, right? So he's got his, you know, little Roman guard, you know, clanging close behind saying, wait, you know, it's like a mother in the mall. I don't know, but there he is, and it says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, I was like, Paul just washed up on the shore, shipwrecked. He's a prisoner with a Roman guard. These guys are showing them hospitality, and Paul said, let me help. He just jumped in there and started serving. And then, you know, it says, oh, a viper came out because, you know, of the heat, and it fastened on his hand. And so that's what we all focus on. Ooh, wow. You know, he got bit by a snake, and it was cool. But I was like, but look, he was gathering a bundle of sticks, having just washed up on shore. He was helping the people. He had been shipwrecked, a prisoner, and yet he served others. And my daughter posted something on one of her, you know, social media thingies, and I saw it and said, oh, that's kind of cool. It says, great little quote by some guy named Steve Besner. Never heard of him in my life. Didn't look him up, but I like the quote. Sometimes I joke about what I'd do if I had one day to live. Eat junk, go crazy, etc. Then today it hit me. Jesus knew, and he washed feet. It's like, wow. That's what I said. I was like, oh, wow. He served. So people on mission need a servant's heart. People on mission need biblical perspectives, not popular opinions. So when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire, suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Can you just see that picture? They're all around the fire eating s'mores saying, hey, let's wait and see what happens to this guy. Come on. Yeah. He's getting his. It's coming. You know, and nothing happened. And they waited a long time. Nothing happened. And they changed their minds and said he was a god. You see that? I mean, in the time it takes to make a s'more, I'm guessing, they went from this man is a criminal and God's going to kill him to, ooh, he must be a god. Just like that. Dude, I'm going to tell you, the crowd is crazy. And if you're following the crowd, then you're going to go crazy. But if you have a biblical perspective, you will not go nuts. And that's what we've got to have. I mean, if you live a life untethered from God's word, you will live to please people. And you will always be drifting with popular opinion. I mean, look at our world right now. Look how quick the cultural narrative shifts in a dime, man. It's like, you know, it's just, it's insane. And you just sit here and you go, guys, what's up? You know, I mean, it's all these boats without anchors is how our world looks today. It's just a bunch of boats getting driven by the wind. It's awful. People on mission need to see everyone as an opportunity for God's work. So now we got Paul, remember, shipwrecked. He's serving. He's been bit by a snake. He lived. Went through that. I'm not a god. Oh, but you must be a god. And then there's this guy there on Malta who's the Roman. He's been put there by the Romans to rule the people. His name is Publius. It's a great name. Got to hope for a grandkid named that someday. Yeah, I don't know. Haven't met anybody named Publius. But it says, now in the neighborhood of that place where lands belonged to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Publius was hospitable. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed and put hands on him and healed him. So Paul, you got to just stop for a second and go, well, that's so nice of Paul. What a great guy. But the guy that he's going to deal with here, this Publius, represents the enemy of Paul's people. And we can read in, like in Romans 9, when Paul talks about, I just wish that my people knew the gospel. I would give up my salvation for them to know the gospel. And then when Jesus, you know, was with the disciples, and they're like, are you going to restore the kingdom? In other words, are you going to boot these crazy Romans out of here and set up a rule, and we're going to be back to our former glory? Okay, so this is the guy, Publius. He represents all of that. And Paul, being guarded by a Roman centurion, he had a different perspective, and he saw everyone. He saw Publius as an opportunity for the gospel to work. And so he went to work on Publius and allowed the Lord to use him. I mean, Publius represented violent oppressors. I mean, if you just want to talk about, you know, just take any word today that's thrown around for whatever, they were, you know, Publius was a Roman supremacist, you know? And Publius probably saw Paul as ridiculously inferior. And Paul, of course, if he was a good Jew, saw Publius as a Gentile. Ugh, nasty Gentile scum. And yet Paul, because of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit, saw him as a man in need of a Savior, and he ministered to him. You know, and I'm just like, man, would I do that? You know, would I do that to any, just put X governing authority that you just can't stand. You know, anytime you turn on the news and you see so-and-so, I'm like, oh, I hate it when that put him on there. Or, oh, I hate it when she's you know. And if that person showed up in your neighborhood and was in need, would you be like, ugh, you know? Or would you say, Lord, help me, help them? You know, I got to wonder, because there's some folks, you know, pray against them. People on mission need unwavering commitment to fellowship, straight up. And so by the now, so Paul, you know, they've left Malta, they hopped on this ship, and they're cruising, and they're sailing, they caught this great wind, south wind, that blow them up the coast, and they come to Puteoli, okay, or Puteoli, or I don't know. And it says, there we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. So we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius, 43 miles, and three taverns, which is 33 miles from Rome, to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. I mean, just ponder that first, just a second. First of all, there were already believers in Italy without Paul. And some folks believe that some of those folks, it could have been that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and thousands were saved, that at that time there was people from all over the world there, and people got saved, and they went back to their place, and they started a church. And so there's believers already hanging out, and Paul's like, yes, God's taken me to Rome, and I'm going to get to minister to these guys. And so he hung out with them, and the brothers were there, and they heard about him, and they went, and they're like, yeah, let's take a trip. Come on, road trip to Rome. We're going to go see Paul. And Paul was so grateful, and he took courage. First, there's a couple of things right there. Paul needed courage. Paul needed encouragement. Every single one of us. I don't care if you think, yeah, I'm like Paul, you know. Or sometimes what we do is we look at people in the church and we go, oh, he's so spiritual. He's so amazing. He's the most amazing spiritual person in the world. He must not need me, you know. And it's like, no, dude, every single person, no matter who, what they are, we need the fellowship of believers to encourage us. We need it, straight up. From the, you know, most amazing, awesome pastor guy you'll ever meet who preaches like an angel, which is not a peer, but, you know, to whatever. We all do it, and we need time with other folks. People on mission need hope to endure suffering. And so, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they gathered, he said, hey, you know, guys, you know, in summary, I didn't do anything, but here I am. I'm a prisoner here in Rome, and we're hanging out. These, you know, so he's talking to the Jews, and it's like, you guys know what I'm here for? And they're like, no, we don't know why you're here. And he said, well, I'm here because of the hope of Israel. That's why I'm wearing these chains. He told them, he said, I'm here because of the hope of Israel. I'm here because of the gospel. I'm here because I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe that he will save you. And they're kind of like, oh, that's kind of cool. We've heard about this. You know, these guys are out there making trouble, so we'd like to hear about it some more. But I'm going to tell you, only hope firmly rooted in the grace of a sovereign God who has perfect plans for us will help us through severe trials. And I'm thinking Paul, you know, he turns around after that while he's hanging out in Rome. You know, he writes this book that we call Romans, and he writes, you know, he's here in chains because of hope, and when he, you know, it just kind of gives more weight to this scripture. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory of God that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And then, of course, all of us love this verse, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, Paul is there hanging out with his folks saying, yeah, it's because of the hope that I'm in these chains. It's because of the hope that I'm suffering this right now. And we need to know that the hope that we have in Jesus is bigger than what we're going to face. Is it bigger than you losing your job? Is it bigger than you losing a child? I mean, yeah. I mean, stop and try to think about that for a second. I don't know. Is it bigger than you losing a friend? Most of us, I mean, was like, yeah, I really don't want to lose any friends over this. I mean, I don't want to, you know, but I don't want to offend anybody with the gospel. But anyway, so I don't know. People on mission need to share God's word. I'm just going to put this straightforward because this is, I think this is a straight up lie, straight out of the devil. You know, people talk about, you know, well, I just witness with my actions. Except nobody ever came to faith in Jesus without hearing the word of God. So, you know, your actions are important and they support that, but your actions aren't enough. They are not enough. And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them. See, they're just watching my actions. They all just came to his house and watched him. So we're just going to look. You know, wow, that's really cool. I want to be saved. You know, no. I mean, it's like, it says he was trying to convince them about Jesus, both from, now you're ready for this? This is what blow your mind. From the law of Moses, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, people, he's witnessing to them about Jesus from those books. Sometimes we think, well, the Old Testament, that was like the old thing. Now we have the new thing, and that's cool. So, but he was using the law and the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Can I just give you freedom to fail in witnessing right now? Because Paul, the arguably the greatest evangelist to ever walk the planet, is hanging out all day. He's like got all day for days with these guys, and he is arguing with them from the scripture, telling them this is what it is. And some believed. And some didn't. Paul wasn't bothered by that because Paul knew. He said it in Corinthians. I watered, Apollos planted, I watered, but God causes the growth. He knew that his job is just to bring the word and let God do the work. And so I just want to encourage you guys with that and to know that, first of all, hey, look, the Old Testament's cool too. All right, you don't have to just do all your devotions in Galatians or whatever. You can get some really good stuff out of Kings. I mean, you want to see some mess, just go read through that. You'll be like Game of Thrones all over the place. But so I think we should just be encouraged by that. God knew that God would absolutely save people. In verse 28, at the very end of verse 28, it says, he looks at all those folks and he says, hey guys, yeah, I'm done with y'all. I'm going to the Gentiles because God said they will listen. I mean, he said they will listen. And I mean, that's scripture right there. And he said, so I'm going because I know that there's people that are going to listen. And you better be glad they did because we're all Gentiles' descendants. And the gospel has come to us because of the Gentiles went. Yeah, it's pretty cool. So, people on mission need to be on mission. How's that for profound? People on mission need to be on mission. That's intentional. That's not accidental, right? Look at this. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. You know, so he wasn't a paid preacher. Like, I mean, you know, you've heard the joke. Come on, tell me you have. You know, I'm paid to be good, but you're good for nothing. Right? You know, y'all pay me to be good. But y'all are good for nothing. He lived 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. There he was. Guys, you've been placed in your workplace on purpose. You know what I'm saying? You're there to minister at your own expense. Come on, God's like, yeah, I'm providing your expenses for you. So get ministering, he says. No man was forbidding him. And there's a lot of people trying to forbid him. I mean, he's in chains, mind you. He's like, they're not going to forbid me. In preparation for this week, I've told you, I've mentioned stuff in the past about what's going on in Iran and how the church is exploding inside this Islamic country. I mean, they think it's growing faster there than anywhere in the world. It's ridiculously fast. And it's a movement that is just, I mean, these people, they meet somebody, they're like, oh, you might be a potential disciple. Let's talk. I mean, it's like, it's not, no, not like, oh, maybe you're here to get rid of my bugs in my house. No. Oh, you're here to get rid of my bugs. You might be a potential disciple. I mean, that's just how they go. Oh, you're going to check me out at the grocery store. You might be a potential disciple. That's just kind of how they operate there. I found this video of these two girls being interviewed about 2009-ish, a little bit after. Two Iranian girls, both of them got saved independently. I mean, they were good Muslim girls growing up there, and they were questioning things, and they're like, Lord, what's real, what's not real? And at 17, independently, these two both found Jesus and got saved. And then they met each other at a Bible school in Turkey, because they're like, we got to find some way to learn. And so they're in Turkey, and they're in Bible school, and they, after they had finished Bible school, they said, we need to go back to our people. And so they went back to Iran, and ultimately ended up in the Evin prison, which is like the notoriously awful prison. You don't want to go, oh, hey, you got a free ticket to Evin. You know, no, that's where they ended up. But then they obviously were set free because they were being interviewed. But so they went back to Tehran and said, well, you know, our government, the government puts out all these lies about who Jesus is. And they even have taken like Bibles and changed stuff so that it makes it look more like it's in line with Islam. And they said, we've got to get God's word into our people's hands. So they called some folks in London and said, can you smuggle Bibles to us? And we'll pass them out. And so two girls passed out over 20,000 Bibles in Tehran, where it's illegal. And had they been caught doing that, would have been executed probably on the spot. And they knew that. They knew that. And later, one of them said that, I was watching the news, and somebody, you know, government official was on and said, there's some organization that's here distributing Bibles all over Tehran. We've got to root them out. And they're like, it's two girls. just two girls hanging out, following the Lord, saying, we've got to get God's word into these people's hands. They ultimately got caught because they witnessed to somebody who then turned them in. And then they got, you know, their apartment raided, and they found all of their stuff and said, you guys are horrible. And they threw them in prison. And one of the interrogators was talking to one of them. They said they really loved, they missed being in prison. That was what's crazy. They said, because in prison, we were free to talk to everybody about the gospel. And they did in prison. They talked to everybody. All these prostitute girls, drug addicts, all of them, they're just talking to about the gospel. And one of the interrogators said, you've got to stop doing that. And the girl said, it's your fault. You put me in here. You know, you put me in here because I share my faith. And so what do you think I'm going to do? And so there they are, sharing their faith. Golly gee, I wish we had that. Instead, we're like, we want to put it in our calendar, in our diary. Okay, so like in 5 weeks, I'm going to share the gospel with my neighbor. That's what I'm going to do. 5 weeks from now, I've got it. Yeah, we're going to get it all figured out. You know? Yeah, I don't know, guys. So, I don't know. You know, he lived two whole years at his own expense. And my question is, you know, what are you going to do with the time God has placed you here in the city? He's placed you here. On purpose. So I don't know what's hindering you. I don't know what's hindering me. It's probably me. You know? So if you think something's hindering you, just go look in the mirror. It's probably you. Because I know it's me. Now we get to Acts 29. The chapter we're writing now. This is the disturbing part. Oh, look at that. I have 46 seconds. Page 6 to 10 in 40 seconds. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Which the word in that is ethne. Okay, let's just got to get these. We got to get some terms down today. Ethne, which sounds a whole lot like ethnic. Correct? We have people of different ethnicities, right? Come on. So he said, go and make disciples of all ethnicities, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that term ethnicity, is referred to this cool term that you may have heard, people group. Yeah? Heard of people group? Maybe, yes. So, yes, you have. Good. People group, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Another promise, I'm with you as you go to every ethne, every people group. So I want you to do this. Yesterday I drove over to Houston to move my son into this new house. And as I'm driving on 290 and then turn and go up Kuykendall to their apartment, and I'm driving along and I'm thinking about this, and I'm telling you, I passed some amazing churches, big churches. I'm like, well, that's a nice building. I want a building like that. That'd be so much fun. And then I thought, okay, so ponder this if you can. Ponder, I mean, because you can think of Houston, okay? Some of the biggest churches in the world are in Houston, right? I mean, you got Osteen over there with his 30,000 whatever people, and then you got Second Baptist with their two campuses with like 40,000 people showing up, you know, and then you've got Sagemont Church, and I don't know, just name, you know, there's a bunch of churches, and I didn't drive past any of those. I drove past some really nice churches. So imagine the Houston metro area, because I was in the metro area. I wasn't even in Harris County. Imagine the metro area, which has 7 million people, without a single organized church capable of even mustering up a plan to take the gospel to that area. You just think about Houston, the whole area, or the DFW. If you've been there, I'd lived there for 5 years. DFW, 7.5 million people in that area. Think about it. That area, not a single church able to take the gospel to that area. You can't even imagine it. I mean, we grew up with churches on the corners everywhere we go. And yet, 25% of the world lives in that environment. 25% of the population lives among people groups that size without a single church. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we're just going to look real quick here. People group, what's a people group? For evangelization purposes, a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. So, you know, those barriers, it could be like, oh, there's a giant mountain, we can't get over it. Or it might be, we don't understand what you're saying. Or we might say, oh, dude, we really don't like blonde-headed people or bald people, so we can't ever talk to them. You know, that kind of thing. You know, so there's just, you know, it could be a cultural barrier or socioeconomic barrier, who knows what. But these barriers define the people group, okay? Then, so it makes perfect sense then what an unreached people group is, right? Unreached people group is a group of people among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians. There are no Houstonians in the whole area to bring the gospel. They don't have adequate numbers or resources to evangelize this whole people group without outside assistance. And then there's one more people group, frontier people groups. Okay? This is even worse. Frontier people groups, subset of the unreached people groups, they have 0.1%, that's 1 in 1,000 people in their population or fewer, okay? So it's like 1 in 1,000 or less than 1 in 1,000 have or fewer who identify with Jesus in any way. okay? They identify with Jesus in any way. I thought about that. You know, was it identify with Jesus in any way kind of person? Creasters. Christmas and Easter only folks, right? Creaster, you know? We all know about, you know, creasters. You know, there are people who say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian." I would say we'll call these people the maybe Christians. You know, their friends don't know they're believers. Their coworkers would be shocked to learn that they identify themselves as Christian. I worked with some people like that for 10 years. That I'd be talking to somebody who's lost, and I'd say, "Oh yeah, you know, so and so is a believer." They're like, "Really?" I was like, "Oh, that's awful. They're a Christian? I never knew." Yeah. They're super secret. Their Christianity is private. So there's those are the people that this subset, frontier people groups have to bring the gospel to them. All the secret Christian people who are not terribly verbal about it. Okay, then real quick, let's just look at the global summary. Here we go. Statistics and numbers get really, you know, people start glazing over, and I was like reading this, and I just get sick. Okay, this is part of this. There's people groups, okay, 17,429 of them on the planet. 7,397 are unreached. 5,000 of those are frontier. Okay, then you've got populations and all that jazz. The unreached population, 3.2 billion. We don't even we can't even wrap our head around a billion people, right? Let alone 3.2 billion people. You're like, "Oh, that's a lot of people." You know, well, we have trillion-dollar debt, so whatever. The frontier population, 1.88 billion. So this frontier population, like I said, 25% of the world's population lives among people groups with nothing more than possibly one creaster for every 1,000 people. I mean, that's who would be taking the gospel of them. Oh, my soul. The 50 largest unreached people groups comprise 1.5 billion souls, 20% of the world's population, and those 50 groups have more than 10 million people each in them. Larger than the Houston metro area, there's 50 people groups larger that would fill up the Houston metro area with nobody taking the gospel, and one in 100 missionaries is going to those people, while 96% of the missionaries go to the people with the most Christians in their people group or their country with established churches and whatnot. So that's the part that's got me really jacked up, folks. I don't know. More people live in frontier people groups than in North America, Central America, South America, Europe, and Australia combined. I mean, just stop and go, okay, well, okay. More people live without the possibility that they will stumble upon a follower of Christ. They're not going to stumble on a follower of Christ at the grocery store. They're not going to stumble on a follower of Christ at the doctor's office. They're not going to stumble upon a follower of Christ at the real estate office out in a neighborhood. You know, they're not. They're not going to meet a believer. And there's almost 2 billion of them. So, look at this slide. Where do they all live? 9 out of 10 of the frontier people groups live in the 1040 window. 1040 window, that's 10th parallel to the 40th. And across there, all those red dots are unreached people groups. Look at that. We have them in the United States. We have unreached people groups in America. You know, go to Minnesota, where there's Somalian group of people that hang out. They're insulated. They isolate from the rest of us. But look at that. Those those people, those unreached people, are in horribly hard places to go. 47 of the 50 largest ones are in restricted countries where, man, you can die for sharing your faith. I don't know what we're going to do with that. But Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I don't think, you know, we're going to feel desperation for a lost world dying and going to hell until we feel desperate for our lost neighbors. 1040 window, oh, well, that's really terrible. Hate to see that. But I'm going to tell you right now, you could probably walk next door and find a lost person. But we don't, or at least I don't. Maybe y'all do. You know, I've got neighbors that I've lived next to for 11 years. I don't know their name. Straight up. Yeah. So that stinks. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, and no man forbidding him. So, what would happen if all of us asked this simple question to everybody we meet? What do you think will happen when you die? That'll start a conversation. What do you think will happen when you die? You ever asked that question of anybody? It's been a long time. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, the people groups, ethne, there it is again. And then the end will come. We have a lot of work to do. And I don't know what God's plan is for Hope Rock in that, but we need to ask him to say what. You know, I saw this quote, Oswald Smith, don't know who he is either. He's a mission mobilizer. He said, we talk of the second coming, right? Come, Jesus, you know? I mean, I've had people that I work with, they're like, I just can't wait for Jesus to come back. We talk about the second coming. He said, we talk of the second coming, half the world has never heard of the first. So, pray with me, please. Lord, we just need you to show us how do we help unreached people groups. Show us how to use our resources. You've given us resources, Lord. You have placed, we are here a believing body. There are more believers in this room than exist in 50 of the largest people groups. You have resourced us. So show us how to resource, use these resources. God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.